Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. We'll let the Word of God speak for itself this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we can leave that up or turn that off, whichever you prefer would be fine. Paul's second letter that we have, I think there's another letter involved in somewhere in the Corinthian universe that we read about, but we don't actually have it saved for us. The Spirit of God did not see fit for it to be a part of the canon of Scripture, and so here we have this one that we call the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, and I would like to read a few verses from this first chapter. We'll try to go through the whole of it, but just to gain a little insight, we'll read this little bit. So first of all, let's just ask the Lord to bless that too. Father, thank you again. And now we come to your word. We pray, Father, that your word would speak. Father, that we would grasp the things we read, that we would get a hold of it, and it would get a hold of us. Father, that we would find that there is this great resource of a relationship with you through your Son that is available to every believer. We pray this now that you'd guide us as we turn again here in Jesus' name. Amen. So look, if you would, verse 1. I have looked through some of the various translations. Some of the words are going to be a little different from what I read, but I think you'll be able to follow along, and if not, we'll touch back briefly. So we'll just read through verse 11 to begin. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, yet also helping together by prayer for us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And again, we'll pause there for just a little bit before we continue on in our chapter. When we began with 1 Corinthians, whenever that was, 16 chapters ago, we'll say it that way. You'll remember Paul, right out of the chute, begins talking to the believers about problems within the church. He starts off saying, look, you're all divided. You've drifted off into various parties where some say, and he used an illustration, some say you're of Paul, some say you're of Apollos, some say you're of Peter. Some say, well, we're Christians, which sounds like maybe the most sanctimonious bunch of them all. Paul said, look, the Lord Jesus Christ is not divided. And so we go through all of 1 Corinthians dealing with problems within the church, right? And we see not only problems that were there, unique there, obviously they're not unique there, but have probably troubled assemblies of the Lord's people for centuries and is absolutely applicable to us today. Various things that we read through 1 Corinthians. When we begin this letter, Paul is not focusing on problems in the meeting. He's focusing more now on problems, the world encroaching on the group of believers, because these are those who know and love the Lord Jesus as Savior. So he opens up his letter. He says, he first of all identifies himself as the author and by his credentials, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Or yours might read, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just is understood from there. And we'll see a little more of this title of God in verse 3, but we'll get to that in just a moment. Paul identifies himself, right? There's some in Corinth, we might remember from the last letter, that questioned Paul's apostleship. I mean, you can hear them, you know. Well, he really didn't walk with the Lord Jesus. He wasn't there like Peter and James and John. Is he really an apostle? And he talks about being one, born out of time. And yet he himself had seen the risen Christ, right? Three times in the book of Acts, we read the story of how he was on the road to Damascus and the Lord stopped him in his tracks. And he says, Lord, who are you? He says, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It's hard kicking against the pricks, isn't it? It's hard. Paul knew in his heart there was something amiss. In his labors to serve God, there was something amiss. There was something wrong. And he's kicking against these goads like you would goad a farm animal in plowing or in doing some work. He said, you're kicking, and that's hard. That's painful. I'd like you to know me. And so Paul, who was Saul at that time, came to know the Lord Jesus, the risen Christ, as his own Lord and Savior, and found in him the fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture, and is a sent one. That's what an apostle is, one who has been sent of God. And so he is numbered among the apostles. So he tells them that, reminds them that, and it's not by his will, not by his desire, but it was the will of God that he would be that. By the way, if you're one who's trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, there's a will of God for you as well. We have a responsibility, and we'll read about it as anywhere we read in Scripture, we'll see, you know, that applies to Scott. That applies to you. That applies to us as believers. We'll find God has a will for us, and that's why we're here, to find out what that is. And not just to put it in our heads, but to put it into practice, to put it in our hearts. So, he writes to the church, or the word ecclesia, as we find repeatedly through the New Testament. It means a called out company, or a called together company. And so it's an assemblage of people. He says, to the church of God. And it's not the denomination, right? It is an assembly of people that belong to God. We think about that. When we come together as a group of believers, it's not because we've joined a club, or that we like a particular strain of teaching, or a particular strain of music, or a particular style of dress, or a particular group of people, we come together as those who know and love the Lord Jesus, and we are redeemed people, bought by the precious blood of Christ. Bought to who? To God. We're a church of God, belong to Him. And so Paul says, this is part of your credentials. You belong to God. And he says, you're saints. You're saints. The New Testament uses the word differently than many use it today. It's not, here's some Christians and here's some Christians. He says, here's your status. You're set apart to God. You're sanctified. You are holy to God. Well, if that could be me or not, it's not up to you to decide that. The Son of God laid down his life on Calvary's tree and bore the punishment for your sin and mine. When we come to him, that moment we say, Lord Jesus, I want you as my own. I trust you as my Savior. I cast my all upon you. We become His. We become His. Every sin, past, present, future, is under the blood. It's forgiven. You may go out tomorrow and you may totally screw up. I don't know in what way, how, in what might be the thing that draws you off or causes you to stumble or whatever the situation or case may be. And I so wanted to do well today. I wanted to live for the Lord today. I didn't want this thing to happen, and I gave into this, or I yielded to that, or I acted out in this way or that way. It's under the blood. Now, yes, we need to confess our sins and turn from them. But you didn't lose your salvation. You didn't lose the parent-child relationship with God the Father. We're His. We are saints. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. We might say, my credentials, I'm an apostle by the will of God. Your credentials is you belong to Him, and you are His saints. Even the ones that we read about that were all screwed up in 1 Corinthians, saints, they're God's. And he says, not only to you in Corinth, but to all the saints which are in Achaia. If you imagine the country of Greece in your mind, the northern part was Macedonia, the southern part was Achaia. And so that is where they were. He's talking about all the believers that were in this area. And so he says, grace to you, verse 2, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. A brother of a previous generation by the name of Edward Denny wrote this. He wrote, grace is the first and the last word of the gospel. Isn't that great? The very first thing, it's God's grace by which we're saved. It's God's grace by how we remain saved and will be for all eternity. It's God's grace in action. And he says, peace, perfect spiritual soundness, is the finished work of Christ in the soul. We can have peace with God. We do have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that the God of peace will be with us. If there's turmoil, if there's trouble, if there's upset, we just need to turn to the resource that is ours by virtue of His work, not ours, and have that peace that passes all understanding. So all that just gets us through the howdy-do at the beginning of the letter. So look at verse 3, if you would. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. And if you will remember that through verse 4, 5, 6, 7, we have words that express, if not the word comfort itself, we have words that like consolation and so on and so forth that are all actually variants of the same Greek word. It's very close to the word, you may be familiar with, paraclete. The Lord Jesus said, I will send, if I go away, he told his disciples, if I go away, I will send you another comforter, one who will come alongside, that being the Spirit of God. And when he speaks of comfort here as a subject, not talking about the Spirit of God, but talking about God's comfort given to us, it has this thought of calling to one's side. And we'll just keep that plugged in our minds for just a moment as we begin this portion that we've read here. I think, why'd Paul start here? I mean, why? You'd think, if you were following up with a letter, you'd pick up where you left off. Like, have you put into practice the things that I told you about before? Have you, or here are some other problems that I didn't get to the first time I'd like to address. Or here's something that's ongoing. Or here's, no. He looks at the outside as it presses on the church, and he says, look, you have something the world does not have, and that is the God of all comfort or consolation or encouragement. Any of those, and all of those words, give the scope of thought that here is a resource that you need to be aware of and to put into practice and understand in your lives. When we read through the book of Acts, when we read where Paul establishes the church at Corinth, and as we see where he establishes bodies of believers throughout Asia Minor, and that's when we read Asia a minute ago, he's talking about Asia Minor, which is not Asia, like we think of it today. It's just in that Turkey and that region there. We don't read of some of the types of persecution that we read about in other places. No doubt the believers in Corinth had a level of persecution, a level of resistance, a level of non-acceptance, if you will, but maybe not like in some other places. And I've thought about that, and even thinking through the things that Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians, and I think it's like this. The Corinthian society, if you will, Corinth was a trade town. It had a harbor. It had people from all over the Mediterranean were coming and going and staying and living. So you had people of all kinds of ideas, of all kinds of faiths, if you will, or beliefs or non-beliefs or whatever that are coexisting in this marketplace. And so there's this kind of thought of, you know, you go along to get along, right? And here comes this group of people that have said, no, there is one God and there is one Savior, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for me. I'm going to live for him. And that meets resistance. But the resistance is not like all the worshipers of Diana shouting for hours in the temple, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," where they wanted to tear the Christians from limb to limb because, not because they didn't worship Diana, but because they were a threat to the silversmiths, to their business. Here in Corinth, the pressures are different. In truth, the cause of Christ will always be opposed by the world, and it will bring strange other groups together, people you'd never think would line up together, but they will. They'll line up together against the cause of Christ. And so here's the pressure then, as we saw some of in 1 Corinthians. If you're a Christian now in Corinth, you know, you don't have to talk about it so much. You can shut up about it a little bit. That would be good for your job. That would be good for your relationships with your family or with your neighbors or for your kids in school. You could just keep your faith to yourself. You're welcome to practice and observe that yourself, like everybody else does their thing for themselves. Jesus Christ is good for you? That's great. Zeus is good for me? That's great. We're great. Just keep it to yourself. Or you see changes in society, wicked things in society. Look, we're all trying to get along. We're all trying to go along to get along. Just keep yourself quiet about it. Just because your God says that's wrong doesn't mean the rest of them do. Now, when I read these pressures in Corinth, we think of those who were sitting at the table in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, who were there by whatever means they are at the table of devils, if you will, for whatever pressures were upon them to keep face in society. And Paul says you can't be at the table of devils and the table of the Lord. You can't do both, right? I think Corinth is a lot like now. You're welcome to be a Christian, sure. Keep it to yourself. Is that what we're called to do? Is that what the Lord would have us to do? Who do we serve, God or man? Well, it might cause issue. It might cause division. It might cause problem. Who do we serve? When Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin and they commanded them, Jewish leaders commanded them not to speak about the risen Christ, that they all knew that Jesus had come out of the grave, and they said, do not talk about that. Those unlearned men said, you know, whether we should obey you or obey God, you be the judge. They had nothing to say, so they beat them, right? We are to obey God rather than men. He is the God of all comfort, all consolation, all encouragement. And the world really doesn't have anything to compare to that. Oh, we might have an easy week this week, or have a little fun, or a little vacation, or a little rest, or relaxation here or there. But you know what life is like, I trust. And there are days we need something, and honestly, every day we need something far more than the world can offer. Well, here he is. He's the God of all comfort. He's the God who has come along on one side. He's not this God who's way out there, and I hope he hears my prayer. No. Intimately interested in the one who has trusted his Son as Savior. He's right by our side through all our troubles. Well, you might say, well, why do believers suffer at all? I mean, really? Why is there the risk of this? Does God purposely bring trouble into our lives? Why, as a believer, aren't things better? Why isn't every day a happy day? Why isn't every day a showers of blessing and everything go my way? And everything bring peace and tranquility and happiness? Well, the believers in Corinth might have thought similar things. They may have had thoughts that their lives would be days of perfection and tranquility and serenity. But in fact, as when they became believers, their troubles were compounded. Whatever troubles they had before are now magnified because they're believers and because they've taken a stand for Jesus Christ. Maybe that's your case. Maybe that's the way it is for you. Why isn't it easy? We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world that is at enmity with God. They don't like him. They are in rebellion against him. They hate those that profess to love him. And in fact, creation itself is fallen, right? It's why we have disease. It's why we have danger. It's why we have problems all around the world. It's a whole fallen universe because sin came into the world. Now, I'll suggest to you this. We don't probably realize how much he does prevent from coming our way. You should thank him for that. And what he does allow to come our way, he allows for our good and for those around us. Look at verse 4. This God of all comfort, he comforts us in all our tribulation or in all our affliction, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble or affliction by the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted of God. What? Yeah. I don't know what struggles or troubles you've had in your life. And you don't know mine, right? But I can tell you, as a believer, the Lord has been there. And as I've gone through various circumstances or those things, those experiences that I have been brought through, or you have been brought through by calling on the Lord, now you have an experience by which you might encourage another believer, another brother, another sister. You can say, hey, I understand what you're going through. Or I hear what you're going through. And you know what? Here's a bit of scripture that was a real encouragement to me, whether from the Psalms or from the epistles or from the Old Testament or wherever. God spoke to me here and brought me through this situation, and maybe this will encourage you. See? The things that we go through is not just refining us. It's enabling us to help another brother or sister in Christ. And so Paul is working again to show these believers how they're not divided into little groups. They are one body. And just like the body takes care of itself, you know, the hands comb the hair, what's left of it, brush the teeth, whatnot. If this hurts, I put something on it, or if this is, you know, whatever the circumstance is, the whole body works together to help the body. And Paul says, you're there. You've gone through these things to help others. Someone has put it this way: we are not comforted to be comfortable, but to be comforters. We are not comforted to be comfortable, but to be comforters. For as the sufferings, verse 5, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort or encouragement also abounds by Christ. Now, it does not mean we're suffering like the Lord Jesus suffered. We're suffering on behalf of Him. And if those things abound, okay, His consolation, His comfort, His encouragement to us will also abound to our consolation. And whether we be afflicted, verse 6 would go on to say, it is for your consolation and salvation, not salvation from sin, but being brought through the circumstance or brought through the situation. And it's effectual, to use an old King James word, in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and, again, salvation through the circumstance. And Paul says to the Corinthians, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Look, if you're going through it right now, God knows. God knows. And we can thrash about in every way trying to figure our way out of the box. Or we can say, Lord, all right, I'm here. I haven't got a clue or an answer, but I trust you know the end from the beginning. So I'm giving it over to you. Now, the sad part of it is some of us don't get put these things into practice until we get really bad news, right? I got a bad diagnosis from the doctor. Some dear family member is in great turmoil. A marriage is broken. A child is lost. Or these things that we count as big things that suddenly wake us up from our stupor, when all along we need to be trusting God. All along, finding our encouragement so that when the day comes, we have, it's not the shock to the system that we've scrambled to figure, what do I do now? No, we already know what to do. Lord, here it is. When Sarah was in the hospital, Sarah went to the hospital January 8th, 1993, 30 incredible years ago. Praise the Lord. It was the first of the year. What do we do at the first of the year? Well, we're going to start this Bible reading program again, so we're going to read through the Bible. It's the first of the year, right? If you are reading through, by the way, we're at day 211 or 212 through the year. If you're behind, it's okay. You can catch up. Don't give up. But the program I was reading at that time was through, it was just, it wasn't chronological like we're doing now. It started in three places. So it started in Genesis, it started in Job, and it started in Matthew, I think. So I'm reading through Job, and Job. Job loses his family, all his children. He says, the thing that I was afraid of has come to pass. Well, talk about how the Bible speaks to you sometimes, right? We learned a lot of things through that exceptional situation that I would not. I don't want to do it again. You understand? But we learned a lot of things. We learned about the God of all comfort, even in spite of very difficult circumstances. I'm sorry. Paul would say, and we're not going to finish the chapter, so we'll just finish where we are. Paul would say that I'm going to give you a practical example of what I'm talking about. So he goes, so we read in verse 8. He said, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, we don't know exactly what that is. There are different ideas that it could have been some persecution that we do read about in Scripture. It could have been some circumstance or situation that we don't read about in Scripture, that we don't know. But it is highly pressing on the Apostle Paul, pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Think about this. He was pressed above or beyond his strength. How many times have you heard someone say, well, you know, God won't give you more than you can bear? I don't know where they find that in the Bible. I don't know. Because there's lots of things that are more than we can bear. Because we're to rely on the Lord. That's what He's there for. If we could bear it, why do we need Him? We do need Him. We can't bear it. Paul was pressed above strength. Even Paul is pressed above strength, beyond measure, despairing of his life, like, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know how we can help. I don't know how to serve you here. He says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. That's pretty strong. I'm reading a book about, it's set during World War II, right during the time and after the time of the bombing of Pearl Harbor. And you might remember that after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, there was an American flyer who was a hero named Jimmy Doolittle. He had flown in World War I. And as a effort to put a strike on the Japanese, he flew a very daring raid with several bombers, and they went in and hit military targets in Japan. Japan thought they were untouchable, unreachable, that they had eliminated virtually all of the carriers and whatnot the United States had. They were ruling the East, and this raid was very effective in upturning the apple cart, if you will. Well, the men that survived were taken captive. There was some that died in a plane crash, but some lived. And I'm reading of some of the suffering as POWs that these men went through. It's not pleasant, and it's very reserved, I'm sure, in what has been recorded. You and I probably won't ever suffer like that for the cause of Christ, I hope. But Paul says we had the sentence of death on ourselves. So who do you trust in? Not us. We're going to trust in the God that raises the dead. Well, that puts it in the right perspective. He was in God's hands. And the God who raises the dead can surely preserve us from death if he sees fit. I'm often reminded of the friends of Daniel who stood before Nebuchadnezzar when he threatened them with going into the fiery furnace. And they essentially said, King, we don't know if our God will deliver us out of that furnace. I mean, they didn't claim, name it and claim it kind of thing. They said, we don't know if he'll deliver us out of that furnace, but what we do know is he'll deliver us out of your hand. It might be by death. It might be by a miraculous event. It might be by something we had no thought of. But he'll deliver us. He will. And Paul had that confidence that God will do his will, and he will deliver and keep his own. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, and whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Three tenses, if you will. He delivered us in the past, he's delivering us right now, and he will deliver us in the day to come. And that is very much like the very salvation we have. We have been saved, if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior. But the Scripture tells us, we are also being saved right now. It wasn't just that event, poof, happened back there. It started there. It's going on now. And one day we'll be brought into the very presence of God, right with our Savior. And so our salvation is ongoing into the future and for eternity. The one who ever lives to make intercession for us. Our salvation goes on forever. And Paul says, you also helping together by prayer for us. Verse 11. Do we have a part in this for other believers? What part can I play in encouraging or helping or consoling? He said, well, you pray for us. You prayed for us. You Corinthians, you prayed for us. That for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. You prayed for us. Paul credits them with imploring to God to protect and preserve him and those with him. We don't know. And in many ways, we won't ever know the great effect of prayer to the help of those for whom we petition the throne of grace. We may never know, at least until eternity, how that simple prayer you heard, so-and-so is hurting, so-and-so is suffering, so-and-so has a need. I can't get there. I can't do anything about it. Lord, I got to give it to you. Intercede on their behalf. Lord, help them, Lord. Be with them, Lord. Paul gives them great credit for their part in comforting him in that way, encouraging them in that way. We read over in Revelation that God keeps the prayers of the saints in a special place, a special container of some sort, of some way that these petitions that have gone up to God are preserved. So don't despair of praying. Don't think it's worthless effort. Don't think it's just anything. It's precious to God. Pray. Pray. And we can comfort in that way as well. Well, we've expired our time. Let's just go to the Lord. Father, we thank you that we have a God who is not detached from our experience, from our day-to-day, from our troubles, from our failures, but rather the God who would give as much as we will receive of your comfort, your consolation, your encouragement in times of struggle, keeping our eyes fixed on the goal of your Son, the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, may we be strengthened and encouraged, even as you would provide for us real encouragement that does not wither away, disappear, grow old, but rather is there for every believer for now and eternity. We give you thanks. Bless your word to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.